All right, good morning. As a church, we're taking time this semester to work through the 10 words found in Exodus 20 and again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. These are commonly known as the Ten Commandments, but today I'll be referring to them, as Pastor Cam taught us a few weeks ago, as the 10 words, which are what they're called in the Bible. So today we're looking at the third word, which can be found in Exodus 20, verse 7. And so let's listen carefully to the reading of God's word. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's pray. God our Father, you have made us your people, a new Israel, a new creation in your Son, our King Jesus Christ. Father, you have placed your name on us by virtue of our union with him. We pray now that you would come by your Spirit to help us see a glimpse of the glories that are here in the third word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our kinsman redeemer. Amen. All right, so I've been spending the last several weeks teaching the 10 to 12-year-old in Sunday school, which has been a real blessing. But because I have not been in here, for me at least, I'm going to take a few moments to rehearse some of what's going on in the context of Exodus 20 and in the giving of the 10 words. This will help give the third word that we're looking at some context this morning. Now, I had Pastor Cam send me his notes from his lesson a few weeks back, and he did a really excellent job at getting the series off the ground. So I'm sure some of these things that I'm going to talk about for the next few minutes will be a bit of rehearsal for you all, but I still hope it's useful. These 10 words don't just come out of nowhere. Yahweh has done something great. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, a wondrous creation with man as the crown jewel. But man fell into sin, and with him, all of humanity. The world was also broken and became a struggle with its thorns and its thistles. But God was merciful, and he promised that a seed would come to put all of these things to rights. And here begins the watch for the seed, the lookout for the seed. What's his name going to be? Abel? Cain? Seth? Noah? No. Name after name passes and dies, as we see in Genesis chapter 5. Then later in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17, God called Abram, later Abraham, and made promises to him. He made a covenant with him and his offspring. And through that line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through many ups and downs, including things like sexual sin and lying, anger, and more. Those of us who are doing the Bible reading plan this year, I've read a lot about that this past week or two. Through all of those things, he grew Israel up to be a large nation in the land of Egypt. And all the while, Yahweh never forgot his people. He never forgot his promise to bless them and the nations of the earth through them. He never, for one moment, gave up his promises to send the seed. But what will his name be? Now later, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm through his servants Moses and Aaron, Yahweh brought his beloved son, Israel, out of bondage. They passed through those waters of baptism as they crossed the Red Sea, waters that would be a baptism of judgment for the enemies of God. And now he's brought them to this mountain, where he delivers the 10 words, followed later by many case laws that then expound on the 10 words. So you have in Exodus 21 and 22 and so on, different laws about the nuances of what if my ox gets out of its pen and kills my neighbor, what happens then? That's an expansion of thou shalt not kill, okay? And then Exodus is going to conclude as a book on instructions such as with things such as the building of the tabernacle, where Yahweh would dwell right there in the middle, right in the midst of his people. And he would guide them to the promised land of Canaan. So that's a very brief update on what's going on in the life of Israel when they receive the 10 words. But let's remember again, I think it's useful to remember again, that phrase for just a moment. 10 words. Okay. Why refer to what most of us have known our entire lives as the Ten Commandments? Why refer to them as the Ten Words? Well, the reason is quite simple, and that's that this is what the Bible calls them. Okay. When this portion of Scripture is referred to in the Old Covenant text, in the Old Testament, it's called the Ten Words. But that raises the question, why would that be? Why would that be? One simple reason is that that these are called the Ten Words is that they are not just Ten Commandments. Okay, there are more than just commands here. There's also warnings. There's also promises. Okay, and there's other things as well. So for instance, the first word, the very first word, includes in it that great prelude of grace. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So, that in addition to this, one of the main things going on here, though, when we call it the Ten Words, is that God is making a new creation with his people. Okay, now why do I say that? In Genesis 1, God speaks 10 times in the creation of the world. He has 10 creative speeches. Okay, that phrase, and God said, okay, and God said, let there be light, and God said, let vegetation sprout forth. Okay, that phrase, and God said, is used 10 times as Yahweh instructs, constructs, rather, the creation. So these 10 creation speeches can be linked to the 10 creative words of God that he speaks to Moses and Israel as he forms them into who he wants them to be. Okay, so biblical theologian Warren Gage has said, as God created the cosmic order with 10 words, so he created the social order with 10 commandments. And I think that's a really useful connection for us as we study these out over the next few weeks. Also, our friend James Jordan has pointed out that God created the world over 6 days and then rested on the seventh. And then and here in the, at the end of Exodus and later Leviticus, in the creation of the tabernacle, okay, the creation of the tabernacle, there are 7 speeches. And guess what? That 7th speech is about Sabbath rest. Okay, all of these things can be connected up. So, if we have eyes to see, we can witness Yahweh here giving the 10 words, giving the law, giving the tabernacle plans, okay, as his making and forming a new creation, his making and forming a new people. And that's the context where we find these 10 words, and specifically the third word today. So let's hear that verse again. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So let's take some time now to consider names in the Bible. Okay, names, of course, are important in our everyday lives. Names are powerful. Our name tells us who we are and who we belong to. Okay, and names also give us the ability to invoke someone. Okay, to call their attention. Okay, if I say Debbie, if I say Ashton, okay, if I say Cameron, your name is arrested. Your attention is grabbed in a different way than everyone else in the room. Okay, and this works for nicknames as well. That's going for you, Pickles. Just kidding. There's no one. No. Just to, I hope someone is, and now you're really wondering, who knows, your sweat's starting to pour. All right, our names are associated also with our families and how we act in the world. It speaks not only about us, but also something about our parents and our people, okay, our tribe. Our character can begin to be associated with our name, okay? Now, why is this? It's just the way that God has set up the world. One of the first things that we see God doing in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is he's giving names to everything. And then after he makes Adam, he gives Adam that authority to name things as well, okay? You can also think about stories like some that are semi-humorous in the Old Testament, like Abraham. Abram means father, okay? So his name is already father. And then he's given the name by God. His name is changed to Abraham, which means big father, big daddy, okay? And guess what? When he's given that name, he has no kids. So he's kind of a walking joke, okay? His name is saying something. So people, you know, people come up to Abraham, they say, what's your name? I'm Abraham, which means big father. How many kids do you have? None, but we're hoping, you know. So when something or someone is named, okay, it's then afterward, it's known afterward for what it does. And that name can become its label. Okay? But, of course, there is one name that is above every name that is more important and more powerful and more dangerous than every name out there. We'll get to him in a minute. So in the ancient world, the world that the 10 words were spoken into, another helpful thing to remember is that there wasn't just simply God. Okay, there wasn't just simply God. There were many people serving many different gods. So it wasn't a question of whether or not you serve a god. The question is, what god do you serve? Okay, what's his or her name? Okay, but the God of the scriptures tells Moses his proper name in Exodus 3, Yahweh, okay, which distinguishes him from all of the other gods. Yahweh, the name Yahweh, is then associated with what that God has done, with who that God is. Okay? He is the God of the patriarchs. Yahweh is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God who keeps loving kindness. He's the God who forgives sins. He's the God who will send the seed. He's the God who will never again flood the earth. He's the God who protected Joseph in order to bless the land that was covered up in famine with bread. He's the God who brought the false gods of Egypt down and won and brought out an entire nation to bring them to a land promised to them. That's who Yahweh is. His name is elaborated in who he is and what he's done and what he's like. And as we just said, names are also used for invocation, okay? Calling someone's attention. So you can already see God's incredible grace, even in just telling Moses and Israel his name. Yahweh gives his name to his people so that he can be bothered by them, so that they have, in some ways, a power over Yahweh. Not, we don't want to say over Yahweh, but the power to invoke his attention so that he can be addressed, so that he can be called on by his son, Israel, as a father to keep his promises and to answer prayers. I think of Psalm 4. Listen to the boldness here in the calling on the name of Yahweh. And then the point of bringing this up is not just that the psalmist knows Yahweh's name, but the boldness associated with that and being able to invoke him. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that Yahweh has set apart the godly for himself. Yahweh hears when I call to him. So it starts, answer me. And then just a few verses later, he hears when I call to him. Yahweh hears when I call to him. And we'll get to the Lord Jesus here in just a few minutes. But you can already tell where this is going, I hope. Okay, in Christian prayer, we, by the Spirit, address the Father in the name of Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, names are incredibly important. So here is a smattering of biblical texts that emphasize the name of the Lord. And honestly, if we were to take all the text talking about the name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord, or names in general, we'd be here for, I would say, probably 2 to 3 hours just reading them and not discussing them. So a big search on that name theme in the scriptures is really rich and worth diving into. And it's everywhere, from the first page, and as we'll see in a few minutes, to the very last page of the Bible. But listen to these. I'm going to read a bunch of text here, but listen for that theme of the name of God in these texts. And I hope even just reading these texts is encouraging to you. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. So the temple, the coming temple, is being associated with the name of Yahweh, which was to fill it. Okay? 1 Kings 5, same book. Solomon sent word to Hiram, "You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. And so I intend to build a house for the name of Yahweh my God, as the Lord said to David my father, your son, whom I will set on the throne in your place, shall build a house for my name. Same book again, 1 Kings, a little bit later in chapter 8. You have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord, my God, listen to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day towards his house, the place of which you have said, my name will be there. Okay? So Yahweh's name is strongly associated here in the tabernacle in Exodus, which we're studying, but also in the final glorious temple. Okay? Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You can already hear some of the stuff that we use in liturgical worship here at TPC. And the very first thing we hear every week is one of our pastors, let us worship God. We are gathered in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Matthew 6, verse 9, in the Sermon on the Mount. This is then how you will pray, how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We'll talk more about that Lord's Prayer here in just a little bit. Matthew 18, verse 20. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Matthew 21, verse 9. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to God, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 12. This is Christ speaking. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. He raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked. There's a bunch of names in this world, but there's one name that is above them all, okay, the name of Christ. And lastly, Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to stop here for just a second. Any thoughts on that or any other texts that come to mind?
The name of the Lord is
a
strong power, the righteous one to intercede.
Oh, that's beautiful. Wow. That's great. That's really great. Beautiful. Any others?
I'm just thinking in part of my ignorance, the prophet who was mocking the fake God, what is he relating himself when you call to him?
Yeah, that's great.
Who was that?
Can't remember. Anybody?
Elijah.
That's great. Mm. Any others? Any other thoughts on that either? I know that may have felt like a lot of text, but that was 1% of what's in the scriptures. Beautiful stuff. Good. So you see here the connection. Yeah, Emma. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How we relate the Old Testament Yahweh to the New Testament and the Old Testament Greek. So I don't know. I just think about like the Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And in the Old Testament, Lord is usually Yahweh, right?
Mm-hmm.
When you see Lord, it's really Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
So is he basically saying to Jesus, you are my Yahweh?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, those associations are quite strong. And that's why, I use the word Yahweh when we chant psalms. We use that Yahweh language, but I would say that it's all of it. It's Yahweh, Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, invoking the name of the Trinity, all of those, because they're all the one and the same God. But as far as what he's doing there in that moment, I think he is associating Jesus with Yahweh.
So Yahweh is the God of the Father, right?
Correct. Yeah, I think it refers to the Godhead, because that name, you know, referring to I am who I am, which is incredibly difficult for a lot of people to translate and know what to do with. So at the end, most just come to say God is who he is and he is who he does. His name kind of incorporates all of these things. And we've already seen Jesus show up, strangely enough, in Genesis and in Exodus in some really interesting ways. And in creation, you see the Trinity creating the whole world. And so I think Yahweh is associated with the Godhead. So, yeah, hopefully that's at least a little bit helpful. I'll have to think more on that. That's a really good question. All right, so names are important, and God's name is important. But, incredibly, God's grace doesn't stop short at merely revealing his name, okay? His grace covers and accomplishes more than we could ever imagine. He then takes the name that he's associated with, and he places it on or over his people. Okay, let's hear that again. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So when we talk about not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain, we typically think that this is a commandment about how we use God's name in our speech, maybe associating God's name with cursing, something like that. We aren't supposed to swear or curse using God's name. And that really is an important part of this commandment, I think, specifically when it comes to oath swearing, okay? So you can see in places like Numbers chapter 30, you are not to take an oath in God's name and then break it, okay? You don't want to use his name in vain that way. But while that is a really important aspect of this commandment, of this word, it's not the entire picture. So the verb here in the Hebrew for taking Yahweh's name, is actually a word that means to carry or to bear up. Okay, so think about this as taking of something upon yourself like a garment. Okay, God has placed his name on his people, and his own are not to bear it in vain. They're not to waste this opportunity or to bring scorn upon the name of Yahweh. The same word is used to describe how God redeemed his people by bearing them out on eagle's wings. Okay, so listen to Exodus 19, verses 3 and 4. While Moses went up to God, Yahweh called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Okay, so God has borne his people, Israel, out of slavery. And now in the third word, he's calling on them to bear his name rightly. So this is both a gift, but it's also a solemn charge from Yahweh. As we said before, all of us bear our family name. Okay, what we do reflects on our name and on our families. Okay, Israel is getting a similar reminder here from their father. Israel is God's firstborn son, as we see in Exodus 4, as well as other places. This is what Exodus 4 says. "You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." Okay? So Yahweh is placing his name on his people like a father names his son and blesses him and calls on Israel. Yahweh calls on Israel to not bear or carry that name in vain. Okay? 2 Chronicles 7 is another text where God says that his people are called by his name. Whatever Israel did, they were representing Yahweh and showing the watching world what he was like. Okay, I'm sure we've covered it here at 2PC many times, but the way Israel was situated in the world, everyone doing trade had to pass through them. Okay, and when things were going well, they would be able to pass through Israel and say, "Who are these people? Who is their God?" Well, when things were not going well, it was a curse. It was not a good thing. So Israel was to represent Yahweh to the nations and to be a blessing to them. So we know that that is true of Israel, the son of Yahweh. But as most of us in this room know, Israel failed to live up to the family name time and again. Israel was able to profane Yahweh's name in a way that the other nations could not, because those nations hadn't had Yahweh's name placed on them. Okay? Israel, though, was plagued by sin and misery and failures. The Son of God, Israel, was not the light to the nations that they were called to be. Okay, so though God was merciful and gracious, because of sin, Israel as a whole failed to keep the law, the third word. But the story does not end, thankfully, with Old Covenant Israel. Okay, there was a new Israel, right? A new final son to come. Let's remember the 10 words are finally and fully, they're not just commandments towards a people at a specific time. It's not as simple as that. We know through the rest of the scriptures that they are a character sketch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord was given the name Jesus by his heavenly Father because he would save his people from their sins. He is Joshua Messiah, okay? And his name contains all of those associations with Joshua, with victory, and with deliverance. And unlike Israel, unlike us as well, he completely and fully lived up to the family name that God had given him. Jesus never sinned. While Israel and while we struggle with the law of God and our fallenness, Jesus, while tempted, though tempted, perfectly obeyed and ultimately triumphed over sin and over death. Then at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, we hear this. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay, we just talked about the other son. Israel was the son. Israel didn't do well. Okay, but here's another son coming up out of the baptismal waters. And God is saying, "This is my Son, and this is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He is the fulfillment of Israel. With every breath and every beat of his heart, every movement of his hand, every step of his feet, he bore the name of Yahweh perfectly. And he took his perfect life and he laid it down so that those who are imperfect, Israel, you and I, those of us who have messed things up, all of us who have sinned, can have freedom. Yahweh in the third word says that he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And yet Jesus took that guilty verdict upon himself, though sinless, for you. That's good news. That is the good news. But in the Bible, good news tends to just get better and better. Okay? All this talk about names, Israel bearing the name of Yahweh, carrying it upon themselves, and Jesus fulfilling it all fully, that comes to us this day with power. It should. Church, when we are baptized, when we, all of us, were baptized, we were baptized into the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. When you were baptized, you, as an individual, were placed into the name of the triune God of the universe. Okay? Do you know that? Have we forgotten that? It isn't just something that pastor says when he baptizes someone, when he baptizes a baby or an adult. Okay? It's something that God is doing in robing us with his name, his authority. Okay? He puts us into this story that he's been writing from the creation of the world, the story of making all things right with Christ and with his people. You bear God's name before the world, before the watching world. And this isn't just something that's interesting about Jesus, some man, some Messiah that's far away, okay? This is something that's true about the Lord Jesus who is here with us now, in this very moment. He has given you the family name. You bear it right now, okay? You are in union with Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, okay? God the Father sees you. God the Father sees you as he sees him. Okay. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation for those who are in his name, for those that are in him. Okay, you're in that name. You're one with him. We stand righteous and completely uncondemned before God because we are in union with Christ. Listen to how beautifully this is put in 1 Peter, which I believe Pastor Cameron's going to be preaching from this morning. This isn't his text, but same book. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16. So this applies to many aspects of our life. But we can think briefly about the way that we pray every week together. Okay, in the Lord's Prayer, it begins, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Okay? Holy should be your name. Isn't God's name already holy? Isn't it already hallowed? Yeah, it is. But this part of the prayer is hearkening back to the third word. Okay? This third commandment. We are baptized into the name of the triune God, and so we should not bear that name in vain. We want his name to be hallowed in how we live before the watching world. Everything you do, everything I do, we do with the name of Jesus over us, covering us. Thank God that there is provision for our sins in Christ, as the rest of the prayer shows. Forgive us our debts, that we may forgive our debt as we forgive our debtors. Okay, all of that forgiveness is in Christ. But there is much more responsibility now. How others think about Jesus is related to how you and I live. So it's helpful to take a moment and question ourselves. How are we living? How are we living? Let's not bear the name that we've been given lightly. And real quick, don't forget the end of the third word. Okay, those who bear the name in vain will not be held guiltless. This is still in play in the new covenant. Okay, as the book of Hebrews says, those who have been given the name of Jesus, who have been put in him, if they turn away, they trample on the blood of Christ and will incur a stricter judgment. Hebrews 10:29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? So that warning still applies, but we have every reason to be encouraged, okay? This third word isn't calling us to perfection, not even close. As long as you're following Jesus, imperfectly, yes, you can completely rest and who God has made you in baptism, and what he declares over you in the forgiveness of sins every week, okay? And his love for you, and his faithfulness to you. Today, this very day, you can worship, you can rest, you can learn, you can laugh and rejoice, you can feel deep sorrow, you can feel joy, and you can do all of these things, the full gamut of human emotion and experience, you can do all of it while bearing the name of Yahweh well. So we need to do that. And we need to help each other to do that, okay? And I want to encourage you all who are in this room, as your brother, I see this happening in our body. In the midst of pain and strife, in the midst of difficult life circumstances, in the midst of unexpected futures, in the midst of the joys of parenthood and good work, high highs and low lows, difficult news and great news, the name of Christ is being born well in your lives. Bearing the name of Jesus also means bearing his cross on your back. Okay? Taking up his cross and following him. And I think you all are making Jesus look really good. It's encouraging. So we can see the answer to that looming question there at the very beginning of the Bible. Who is the seed that's going to make everything right? Okay, what's his name? That question begins right there at the beginning of the Bible. What's his name? Who's going to destroy this serpent, this dragon? Who's going to bring humanity back into full communion with God? And again, his name is Jesus. He's our King. He's our brother. And that name, that conquering name, has been placed on you, the church. So now we are to bear that name well. You shall not take, church, the name of the Lord your God in vain. for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I want to end by reading a passage from the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and then we'll be done. Then the angel of the Lord showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign with him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for giving us your name, for placing us in your Son, and that all ahead of us is hope. Pray that you would encourage us this morning and help us to walk this day and every day of the rest of our life, bearing your name well before the watching world. We thank you that we have nothing but joy and expectation ahead of us. In Christ's name, amen.